Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you all. As we said at the beginning, this is the first time I've physically actually been in Hebron Church. I've walked past this church and I've driven past this church literally thousands of times. I used to live in Harrowby in the 90s. My dad was the vicar of St. Elizabeth. So I used to walk past this school on my way to, walk past this church on my way to school. So it's fantastic finally to actually get here. And I always feel that St. James has a special link with Hebron. So it's wonderful to be with you all this morning. I'm going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through to chapter 2, verse 5. So before we begin, I just want to read to you the passage. If you've got the Bible with you or on your phone, then please do follow through. I'm using the NIV version. So this is Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read at the 24th verse. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and those at Laodicea, and for those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Amen. I'm now 42 years old, and in the last 42 years, the religious landscape of the United Kingdom has changed almost beyond recognition. In 1980, I was 3 years old, and in 1980, just under 12% of the UK population went to church. Now, it's dropped down to only 5% of the UK population. And particularly the established churches, the Methodist Church, the Church of England, the Catholic Church, has seen a particularly sharp decline. And what's been particularly worrying is that the biggest decline has been amongst young people. Now it is estimated that 1 in 3 churchgoers in England are aged over 65 years old. And there are plenty of churches actually in this city that you could go into and you're probably missing at least 2 generations. There have also been huge shifts in public attitude towards faith and belief as well. The 2018 British Social Attitudes Survey revealed that 52% of the British population now claim to have no religion at all, no religious affiliation or connection. And that's increased from 31% in 1983. And during that same period of time, the number of people who claim to be Christians has dropped from 65% to 38% of the population. And those people that claim to have no belief in God whatsoever has increased from 1 in 10 people in 1998 to now 1 in 4 people in 2018. So that's the changing religious landscape of the country that we are living in at the moment. Now, it's not all doom and gloom, but clearly the church in this country today is facing a huge challenge. And as Britain moves further and further away from its Christian roots, One of the great dangers that I perceive that the church faces is the pull away from the God's kingdom values to the values of society as it is today, to the values of the modern age. But this is not a new challenge. This is a challenge that the church has had to face throughout its history. And it was the challenge facing the church in Colossae that Paul writes to in our letter from Colossians. And the challenge facing the Christians in Colossae was that a new heretical teaching had appeared on the scene. Now, there is a lot of debate about the actual nature of this heretical teaching that was threatening the church. But it appears to be partly Jewish in origin and also partly pagan. So the Jewish element of the teaching that was threatening the church in Colossae was that believers were being told that they need to follow certain Jewish practices and customs, to observe certain Jewish holy days, and to avoid certain types of food. And the pagan element of the heresy emphasized things like self-denial, the worship of angels, and mystical wisdom or knowledge. And it was probably an early form of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism became a huge heresy that the church had to grapple with in the second century. And what's happening in Colossae seems to be an early form of Gnosticism. Now, Gnostics, the word comes from knowledge. They believed a number of different things, but they believed that all matter, all things of a physical substance, were evil. And they thought that the only thing that had any value and worth was the spirit. So they had this belief that the world could not have been created by a good God, because the world is physical, it's matter, therefore it's evil. They also believed that the human body itself was evil. That's why there's so much emphasis on worshipping of angels, spiritual beings, and so forth, and self-denial and so forth. And because they believed that the human body was evil, they denied the incarnation. They rejected the belief that Jesus could be both fully God and fully human. They rejected that belief outright. And they believed that salvation came not through faith in Jesus, but through secret knowledge, coming into some secret hidden knowledge. And this secret hidden knowledge was hidden from most believers. And only those who were saved were those that had been initiated into this Gnostic system. And it's to tackle this false teaching that Paul writes to the Colossian Christians. And as you've been looking at this passage the last few weeks, Paul begins the letter by reminding the Colossians of who Jesus is. And there's a fantastic verse, chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul talks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul now switches his focus and attention on his ministry. And there are three things I want to look at this morning. I want to think about Paul's ministry, Paul's message, and Paul's mission. So first of all, Paul's ministry. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. It was probably planted by Epaphras, who we believe came to faith under Paul whilst Paul was living and preaching and ministering in Ephesus. Ephesus was about 100 miles to the west of Colossae. And we believe that Epaphras went back to Colossae and planted the church there. So Paul never actually visited Colossae, and he would have only known one or two people from that church who would have visited him in Ephesus. But what we see is Paul's heart for these people, a people he's never actually physically visited and seen. Verse 24, chapter 1, he says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Now, if we are going to be serious about serving Christ, we have to recognize that Christian service and Christian ministry can be costly. Jesus said to those who wanted to follow him, "If you want to follow me, you have to be prepared to take up your cross and come after me." And Paul knew exactly what that meant in his own ministry. He faced rejection, he faced beatings, he faced hunger, shipwreck, and imprisonment. And although Paul's ministry was costly, he said he was able to rejoice in his sufferings. The reason he was able to rejoice in his sufferings is because he recognized that his sufferings were helping to serve the church and further the gospel. And that's why he goes on to write in verse 24, these words, which when you first read them, sound really strange indeed. Paul writes this, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, it's one of those passages that you read and certainly my immediate response is, whoa, it almost sounds like Paul is implying that somehow Christ's death on the cross wasn't satisfactory, that Paul needed somehow to add to what Jesus did. But Paul is not saying that at all. In fact, if you were to look back at verses 21 and 22, Paul has been talking about how Christ's death on the cross has reconciled us to God the Father. So Paul is absolutely clear. Jesus' death on the cross, the victory Jesus won for us, has paid the penalty of sin in full. And salvation comes through Jesus and what he has done for us. But what Paul is saying in those words is that he is saying that through my own suffering, I am able to serve the church and to further the gospel. In my own suffering, I am able to identify in part with the sufferings that Jesus went through. It's also linked to Paul's idea of the church being the body of Christ. Think of 1 Corinthians 12, where one part of the body suffers, all suffer. If you read the Message translation of verses 24 and 25, I think the explanation of what Paul's saying becomes a little bit clearer. So this is how the Message translates those verses. There is a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. And I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. When I became a servant in this church, I experienced this suffering as a sheer gift. God's way of helping me to serve you, laying out the whole truth. Paul accepted suffering as part of the call to follow and to serve God. And it's because of this that he was enabled to look at his suffering from a different perspective. It's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about being hard pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Because he recognized that what he was going through was helping to further the gospel and to serve the body of Christ, the church. I'm sure many of you will have heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor who spent 14 years imprisoned by the communist regime in Romania. And Richard Wurmbrand had a very similar experience to Paul. This is what he wrote about his time in prison. He said, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. So everyone was very happy. Now, I don't know about you. I try and avoid suffering at all costs. But there is a real challenge actually here that if we are going to be serious about serving Christ and standing up for Christ, then that will be costly at times. And are we prepared to pay the cost? What enabled Richard Wurmbrand to say those things they said there, what enabled Paul to say that he rejoiced in his sufferings, was the knowledge that no matter what they went through, nothing could separate them from the love of Christ. Paul in Romans 8 writes this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what enabled Paul to face his suffering with joy and courage was the knowledge that nothing could separate him from the love of Christ. So this is Paul's ministry, and not just Paul's ministry, the ministry that we as God's people are also called into. The second thing I want to look at is Paul's message, because in verse 25, Paul lays out what his mission is, what his message is. And he says that he has been commissioned by God to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. You see, the church in Colossae was facing a crisis. People were coming along to the church and teaching a new teaching that was unsettling the faith of the Christians. It was a teaching that was seeking to diminish who Christ is and what Christ had achieved through the cross. And so Paul wants to make sure that the Christians in Colossae understand God's truth in all its fullness. Also, because there were people saying that you need to have this secret knowledge, enter into the secret knowledge to receive salvation, Paul wants the Christians in Colossae to know that he has let them know everything they need to know about Jesus Christ. There is no hidden knowledge that they need to learn about. He has revealed the fullness of God to them. And one of the wonderful things about Colossians, it is the most Christocentric of all Paul's letters. It is the most Christ-focused, Christ-centered letter. We find more about the identity of Christ and more aspects of the salvation he has won for us on the cross in Colossians than in any of Paul's other letters. And this is his burden. This is his commission. He wants to proclaim the fullness of God to the church in Colossae to ensure that the word of God is not diminished. Now, as I was preparing for today's talk, it was actually those words about Paul saying, I want to present you the word of God in its fullness, that particularly struck me. Because I think this is one of the biggest challenges facing the church in this country today. Because as our society becomes less and less anchored to its Christian past, I see a danger for the church that if we're not careful, we will seek to shape, to conform ourselves to the values and standards of this age than to the kingdom values, than to the gospel values. So, for example, I spend far too much time on social media. And I saw a Christian minister a couple of weeks ago talking about a Christian, an aspect of Christian teaching and morality that has been at the heart of the Christian faith for 2,000 years ago. And this Christian leader, this Christian minister, described this teaching as being out of date. And they were arguing that the church needs to be much more in line with where society is at than where Scripture says we should be at. And it's not just one or two dissenting voices who are saying that. I see lots of people in Christian ministry saying that. And I have to confess, it profoundly worries me and concerns me about the direction of the travel of the church in this country. Now, many churches today are really good at emphasizing the message of God's love. And quite rightly so. People need to hear that message. But I think where some churches are failing is that they're failing to also talk about the need for repentance, the need to turn away from a life of sin, the need for transformation and holiness. So often the gospel is the message is that God loves you, and that's true. But there's more to it than that. There's that call about turning our lives, reorientating our lives to God and to living by God's values, the kingdom values. And that, I think, is not always being heard or taught. One of my great heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian who was murdered by the Nazis in April 1945. And he helped establish what was known as the Confessing Church in Germany. And he wrote a most amazing book all about discipleship. And he, in this book, I think it's called The Cost of Discipleship, talks about cheap grace and costly grace. And this is what he says about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And he contrasted this cheap grace with costly grace. And you'll have part of the quote on the screen, but I'll read a bit more than what you've got on the screen. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. And people today desperately, desperately need to hear that God loves them. But they also need to hear the message that God loves them too much to let them stay where they are. We come to God as we are, broken and sinful people. And God wants to wrap his arms around us and love us and transform us. And people need to hear that message about being transformed, becoming more like Jesus Christ. And we see this in Jesus' own encounters with people. So for example, when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, Jesus loved her. He refused to condemn her. But crucially, he also told her to go and leave her life of sin. And like Paul, we need to ensure that we're presenting the Word of God in its fullness. Not to discard or water down those parts of the gospel that we find difficult or uncomfortable or inconvenient. I came across this quote from someone called David Bentley. David Bennett has a really fascinating story about his journey towards God and the transformation Jesus has made to his life. But now is not the time to talk about that. But he tweeted this a week or two ago. He said this: our job isn't to compromise, but to communicate the gospel to our culture. Compromising the gospel never brought people into the kingdom, but only empties the church. The world is waiting for Jesus-like holiness that's real and relatable, glorifying the holy God of Israel. And I think this is a challenge facing the church today, that there are churches that believe that if we are to be attractive and appealing to people, we need to discard those bits of the gospel that are difficult, that are uncomfortable, that do challenge us. And then people will come flooding back. Actually, quite the opposite happens. If we do not put the gospel of Jesus Christ first and foremost at the life of the church and what we're preaching and proclaiming, then we are denying people the most important gift of all. And you only have to look at the church. In this country, see what's happening in a church in America. When churches discard the gospel, what happens? It doesn't lead to growth and renewal. It leads to death. And the gospel is not a theory. It's not an ideology or a philosophy by which to live by. It is a person, Jesus Christ, with whom we have a relationship with. Or as Paul goes on to write in Colossians, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the mystery that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, that God has chosen to reveal himself to all people, that the gift of salvation is now extended to everyone, including the Gentiles, and the church in Colossae is predominantly made up of Gentiles. And Paul's showing them that these Colossians, they don't need to enter into some secret knowledge in order to find God. God has already reached down to them in the person of Jesus Christ to save them. And that's why in verse 28, Paul talks about saying, he is the one we proclaim, because the gospel is Jesus. So that's Paul's message. And the third point that I want to look at today is Paul's mission. And Paul makes it clear there in verse 28 that his mission is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And that's the goal of the Christian faith, to become more like Jesus Christ. And you cannot grow to be like someone who you do not know. So one of the goals of growing to maturity in Christ is growing in our knowledge and our understanding of Jesus. And the deeper our understanding of him, the more likely we are to become like him. And that's why in verse 28, Paul talks about the importance of admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. If people are to grow to full maturity as Christians, they need good, solid grounding and foundation in scriptures to discover who Jesus is. Now, we've obviously had a very wild, wet evening, and I'm sure there'll be a number of trees that have been blown over. And trees that have shallow roots are far more likely to be blown over than trees that have deep roots. And if we do not have a good understanding of the Christian faith, if we do not have a good grounding and rooting in Scripture, then we will find ourselves, and the church will find itself, buffeted by the changing winds of culture. And we are far more susceptible to the changes in culture if we are not grounded and rooted in Christ and in Scripture. Shallow roots leads to shallow Christianity. We need deep roots. And we're not called to the task of teaching and sharing Christ on our own, but we're called to do it in partnership with him. That's why in verse 29, Paul says this, "To this end, I strenuously contend." He uses all his energy, all he has, with the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul's labor for the church was empowered, enabled, and energized by God's Spirit. Paul could not do what he was doing without the supernatural power of God at work in him. Likewise for us, we cannot do anything in our own strength or our own power, but only in the power of Christ at work in us. So if we want Carlisle to be won back for Jesus, if we want to see Cumbria and our nation won back for Jesus, we cannot do it in our own strength. We have to do it in partnership with Jesus Christ. As Paul in Philippians 4 writes, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." We need to proclaim Jesus in partnership with Jesus. And bringing people to full maturity in Jesus is not just about intellectual knowledge. It's not just about people coming to a fuller understanding of Jesus in their heads, in their minds. It's about the heart as well. It's about seeing people's very hearts transformed. In chapter 2 of our reading, Paul says this, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may know or may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." And there are two things there Paul mentions in particular, encouragement and unity. So the first thing Paul wants is for his listeners to be encouraged in heart. And we all need encouragement. We all need building up in the faith. Now, I enjoy fell walking and do a lot of fell walking, but that's probably about as much as I do in terms of sporty activities. One thing I've never done and have no desire to do is run a marathon. But I work with someone who loves doing marathons and Ironman competitions and so forth, and I think he's crazy. But what I do know is that when you're running a marathon, often you will get to a point where you will feel like you've used up all your resources of energy, and they talk about hitting the wall, where you feel you cannot go any further. And if you experience that, that's when having the crowds alongside cheering you on can be so important, because it helps you to dig deeper. It helps you to keep on going through that wall and aiming for the finishing line. And as Christians, we are called also to encourage one another in our journey with Christ, to keep cheering one another up, to pick one another up when we fall down. That's why the writer to Hebrews says this, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And what Paul is seeking to do by writing to the Christians in Colossae is encouraging them. They're being buffeted by all this false teaching. Their faith in Christ is being undermined. And Paul wants to remind the readers and to encourage the readers by reminding them of who Christ is, what he has done for them, and his own labors for the church. So we need to encourage one another as we continue our journey of faith with Jesus. And secondly, we need to be united in love. Paul wants to see the bonds of love that hold the church together strengthened, because it's love that binds everything together in perfect unity. Now, I've talked a lot about the importance of the church speaking truth, but the church needs to speak truth in love. Again, I think this goes back to the challenge the church faces today. There are some churches which are great at teaching the truth, but they're not always very good at loving people. And there are other churches which are great at loving people, but are not very good at teaching the truth. And we need to proclaim the truth and to do it with great love, to bring the two together. Paul reminds us in those famous words from 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So Paul knows that by being encouraged and united in love, the church in Colossae would be able to withstand the attacks that they were under, and that they would not be deceived by the fine-sounding arguments that were coming their way. So as a church, we need to encourage one another, and we need to be united in the love of Christ. So, from those verses, I think we can see some important things about Paul's ministry. We can see how ministry for Paul was costly, but how he rejoiced in his suffering for the church and how much he labored for the church. We see something about Paul's message, how he was committed to wanting to present the fullness of Christ, the message of Christ to the church in Colossae, and to proclaim Jesus Christ, the hope that is in all of us. And we see his mission, his desire to see everyone come to full maturity in Christ Jesus through encouragement and through being united in love. But this was not just Paul's ministry and Paul's calling. I would suggest and argue that actually it is ours as well. All of us as Christians are called into the service of Christ, to love and to serve Christ's church, which is the people of God, the body of Christ. And we need to recognize that if we are to stand up for Jesus, particularly in our culture and our age today, it will be costly. As society moves further and further away from kingdom values and gospel values, if we are positioning ourselves under Christ, we will find ourselves further and further removed with where culture is at. And that's going to come at some cost. But as long as we're aligned with Christ, then that's where we need to be as God's people. We need to make sure that we are proclaiming the word of God in its fullness. We need to proclaim the unchanging message of Christ Jesus to our ever-changing world. And we are to do it to seek to enable everyone to come to full maturity in Jesus Christ. I was ordained 19 years ago in Carlisle Cathedral. And prior to being ordained, I sent out cards to people asking them to pray for me. And on those cards, I had two scripture verses that for me were very important as I was preparing to be ordained and remain very important to me today. They're both from Paul's letters. The first one is from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And the second scripture verse was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." I hope and I pray that they can be our prayer today, that we're not, as God's people, ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone, and that as God's people, we will make that gospel, we will make Jesus fearlessly known in our society today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we might take from what has been shared just now the word you want us to hear today. Lord, help us to faithfully follow you and to serve you. Help us to be prepared to count the cost of being counted as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And to rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of your church. Please, Lord, help us to fearlessly and boldly make Christ known in our community, amongst our friends and family. And give us the words to say, and give us the love for the people around us, so that we can reach out to others with your love. So that we may have the privilege and joy of seeing people come to full maturity in Jesus Christ. And Lord, please help us today, if we have strayed from you and strayed from the teachings of your holy word, to realign ourselves with Jesus Christ, to submit to his rule and to his authority, and in doing so, to know the freedom and joy that only he can give. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray. Amen.